6 weeks ago, we began a journey that would take us into the issue of prayer. I did not think it would take us 6 weeks to go through it, but we're not even halfway through it yet. Actually, we are about halfway through it. It's been something that has challenged me, just that and with a couple of other things that have been going on, that is just feeding my soul, and I hope that it is you. And I've encouraged the elders. You know, I don't ever hear much from the congregation. That's okay, but I encourage the elders. Said my concern is not that we are learning more about prayer, but that we're actually praying, and that it's becoming a deeper, more engaging experience for us. And that's the goal, not just that we would understand prayer, for I think that we have plenty of understanding about prayer, but that we would actually be able to say, God, I am drawn towards you. I really want to engage with you in deeper, more meaningful ways. And to do that, we've been going through the Lord's Prayer. One of the things that has frustrated me about the series is that my intention was to be able to take in each Sunday, spend some time in prayer. But that hasn't happened the way in which I really hoped it would. So today we are going to look at, we're not going to just look at prayer, but we're going to be reminded of some of the things that we've heard, because I know that you all forget. Okay, I've been told that you all forget. By your spouses and by your children. So, and I forget. So we're going to kind of just summarize each of the four stanzas of the Lord's Prayer that we've looked at, and then we're going to spend some time praying through each of those stanzas. So it's going to be kind of broken up. And I'm going to be sharing the platform with Cindy Waple, who is going to be leading you through some of those as well. But we started out with the phrase that Jesus began with, "Our Father in heaven." Now, the idea of what Jesus is saying there is that God is our Father, but not just our Father way, way, way up someplace else. But He's actually present among us. Hence, if you'll look in the margins of some of your Bibles, it will say literally in the heavens. That's Jesus' way of saying that God is present in this place. God has always dwelt among His people. Not in a distant way, but in the midst of His people. And one of the manifestations of that when He decided that He was going to make His presence known was through fire. When Moses was wandering through the desert shepherding sheep in kind of his own isolation, God showed up to him in what? A burning bush. I really don't want us to have the belief or the idea that we are here and God is up there somewhere. I really want us to have the correct understanding of what the Scripture says, that God is not up there, He is among us. So we're going to light the fire pot. For those of you who remember a message back in August. And the fire pot represents or is a physical manifestation of a spiritual and a very real reality among us, that God is among His people. Now, we call Him our Father because, and the only reason we can do that is because of the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. When He did that, when He completed His work upon the cross, that cleared away all of the barriers by which He could now adopt us as His sons and daughters, those who would cry out to Him and would call upon His name and who would repent before Him. And at that point in time, boom, we are adopted into His family as His sons and His daughters. Now, what was it about the cross that made this adoption possible? It was because of the cross that God's justice against our sin, our rebellion against the Holy God, was satisfied. It's because of the cross that our sin was forgiven. It's because of the cross that the stain of our sin was removed. That's why there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And it's because of the cross that His righteousness was actually given to us. Some pastors and theologians will call that the imputation. And the reason that Christ's righteousness is wrapped around us, given to us, is because we have no righteousness on our own. Without that, we are plumb out of luck. We're plumb out of luck. But through the cross of Christ, every obstacle to our adoption was removed. And that's something to get excited about. Now, when this realization hits home, John says that there's something that happens within us. And he says it this way in 1 John 3, "How great is the love the Father has lavished upon us." Now, what did that love do? It's this, that we should be called the sons and the daughters, the children of God. Because that is what we are. And the reason he goes back and says, because that is what we are, is because we have really thick skulls. We have a difficult time absorbing that kind of reality. That kind of adoption. And the people that John was writing to was wrestling with that reality themselves. Sometimes this joy and this realization is sabotaged. Because sometimes our experience with our Father, at least our earthly Father, colors our understanding of what our Heavenly Father is like towards us. Sometimes the image of a father is anything but positive. So I want to ask you the question right now. How do you see your father who is present right now? I want you to look at the pictures that flash up here. Was your earthly father sort of an absent father? One that was maybe you bore his name but he was never around? Was he an absent father? And therefore, do you kind of view God as someone who's up there, but you know, he's really not engaged in your life at all? There's really not much going on because he's not present. Or do you see him as an abusive or stern father? An abusive or stern father. Because that's how your daddy treated you as you were growing up. It's amazing how our fathers treated us, how that colors how we view God as our Father. As we begin to spend some time praying together, just through this image, I want us to give us another different kind of image. And it's in Zephaniah 3:17. And just listen to the imagery of this. "For the Lord your God is living among you, His presence. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness." Realize that. Allow that to settle in. That God delights in you. That He looks at you and you make Him smile. Not laughing at you, although that sometimes may happen. But that He finds in you a delight and a joy. That's an amazing thing. When I was with a group of guys once at a class up in Canada, there was a guy who was just brilliant. He had all the knowledge that you could want, that you could just envy. He was a brilliant man, brilliant pastor. But I had the leading of the Spirit to tell him, as we went kind of in a circle, just in a ministry time, I said, "You know what? I delight in you." And I really did. And the man, this big man, this Reformed pastor, they're Dutch Reformed, they don't have much fun, all right? He just began to weep. He began to weep. Realize that God, your Father, delights in you. Not because we're always that delightful of a person, but that's just the kind of Father that He is. He delights in you with gladness. With His love, He will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. Like the father of the prodigal son. Like the father of the prodigal son. See, the image I would love for us to be able to walk away with is the realization that God is not an absent father, He's not an abusive or stern father, but He's a very gracious father. A very gracious father. So as we go into this time of prayer, I want to give you a chance just to ask the question and respond to the question, what do you want to say to Him? And this is going to be kind of a time of prayer where you can pray silently or you can just pray out loud. Okay? I would just ask that if you pray out loud that you pray in a way so that people can understand what you're saying. So you may need to project a little bit. And the reason I want to give you the opportunity to pray out loud is because other people need to hear and identify with what you're saying to your Father. Because He's not just your Father, He is our Father. He is our Father. So let's take a few minutes and pray. And if you'd like to pray silently, that's fine. If you'd like to pray out loud, that's fine. And then we'll continue on. Father, I thank You that even when I blow it, Lord, I can call it what it is and know that You're not going to kick me out of the family. Father, I thank You that You don't play favorites. Father, it doesn't matter how long one has known You or how soon one has just come to know You, Father, You love us all in Christ. It doesn't matter what background we come from, whether we were raised in church or whether we were raised in the underneath the bridge, Father, You love us equally. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. And in love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons and His daughters through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and His will. To the praise of His glorious grace, Father, we thank You that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We thank You that Your promises to us through Christ are yes, and You will fulfill it. And Father, that You will give us everything we need in accordance with Your grace and Your will and Your glory as we seek to live out this life as Your sons and Your daughters. Lord, may You continue to awaken our hearts in the same way that John's heart was awakened. Lord, that we would cry out. Lord, that we would cry out and just be amazed in a new and a fresh way about how You call us Your children. Lord, You did not have to do this. But Lord, You chose to do this. Not because we're such great children, but because You're just a great Father. And Father, we commit this to You. Lord, may You minister Your fatherly presence to each person here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Glory be to our great God. The second stanza of the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be Your name. And as we think of our Father in heaven, we're reminded in this stanza of who God is and how we are to approach Him. As the holy, sovereign God who is over all. And we are to come to Him with an attitude of reverence and respect, and I would even add an attitude of joy to enter into His presence. When Martin spoke on this stanza, he spoke of the idea of being preoccupied with His glory. And when I'm preoccupied with His glory, as I approach Him in prayer, I come first seeking Him. I come first to be in His presence, not His blessing or what I want from Him. I approach God as the holy God, worthy of all honor and glory, not as the concierge, as Martin used, or the magic genie in the sky that I just run into and God, give me, thanks, catch you later. The psalmist writes, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God." And Eugene Peterson in The Message translates this, "A white-tailed deer drinks from the creek. I want to drink God. Deep, long drinks of God. I'm thirsty for God alive." John Piper has said that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied with Him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied with Him. And this is the idea that the psalmist is expressing. I have such a hunger. I have such a thirst. And that thirst and that hunger can only be satisfied in you and you alone, God. So I seek you. I seek your presence. So the question we want to ask ourselves is, are you satisfied with God? Are you preoccupied with His glory? Are you a pursuer of God? In times of trial and difficulty, are you pursuing His presence? Or are you saying, "Lord, get me out of this and hurry up"? Do you come before God as the psalmist crying out, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life itself, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you." Or another psalmist wrote, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Amen? Amen. In your prayers, are you preoccupied with His glory? Or are your prayers about your needs and your wants? I'll tell you, many days my prayers are about my needs and wants. Many days I come before God quickly. "Lord, here's what I need." And by the way, let me tell you how to handle that need. Which, let's be honest, isn't that the height of arrogance? We're going to tell God Almighty how to take care of a situation as if He's going to look down and go, "Cindy, thank you. I hadn't thought of that." But we do that. We laugh because the thought of it is really ridiculous. But don't we do that? "God, take care of this. God, do this." So I have a long way to go, but I long to have the heart, as David and the other psalmists wrote, that hunger and thirst that I have within me that I seek to fulfill in many other places, I long to have that acknowledgement and that understanding that it's only fulfilled as I come to God, as I sit in His presence, as I drink in this God that we just spent praising and worshiping. So how do we do that? How do we become pursuers of God? I believe it's as we begin to just enter into His presence and adore Him. To just adore Him. Well, what does that mean? What does that look like? I'm going to use my lovely husband as an example. This is unrehearsed. But many weeks, it's all good. It is all good. I may owe you some money afterwards, no. But I sit up here, I sit down there, he's up here many weeks. And I watch him, I'll get weepy. I watch him play the piano or leading. And I sit down there and I watch him, and my heart is filled with joy as I see him and listen to him using the talents that God has given him. My heart is filled with joy as I sit there and I go, "I'm married to him. That's my man. And he loves me. And I love him." I'm not talking to him at that time. I'm just sitting in his presence, listening, but my heart is filled with joy. That is adoration. If you have children, grandchildren, new puppies, we have a new puppy, you sit and you watch and you're just filled with that admiration and that joy and that delight in that person or puppy, whatever the case may be. And that's what we do with God. That's what we can do with God, is to come and sit in His presence and just adore Him for who He is. So in our time of prayer, we're going to sit and adore our God. You'll see a piece of paper on your chair or around you. And on that are just a few of the characteristics and the attributes of God. And I'm going to invite you, when we begin our prayer time, to just look at that list and ask the Holy Spirit as you're reading it, what is my heart jumping out to when I read that name? What name is capturing your heart? Is it God as living water? Is it God as truth? Is it God as peace? Is it God as love? But what is that? And hang on to that name, and then in silence, just adore Him for that attribute. As I've been preparing and thinking about this, the attribute that just I've been living in is the idea of that living water. And just thinking of God as that living water rushing and pouring over me, washing away the fears and washing away the concerns. And I just sit and adore Him in that. So I invite you now to just take the list, read through it, what's that name, and then just spend some time in silence and adore our God. Be preoccupied with His glory that's found in Him. And then after a few minutes, Brian and the worship team will lead us in a song. Let's go and adore Him.
How many of you have children who have this nasty little tendency to rebel? How many of you are like children who like to rebel? That seems to be a characteristic of what the Bible calls our fallen human nature. This next stanza speaks to that issue. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As we come before our Father and we realize who He is, but we then begin to realize, remember, that our Father is not just good old Daddy. I mean, He's Daddy, but He is to be respected. For our Father is also God. He calls us to a posture of surrender to Him, of abiding underneath His authority. This call to surrender can be terrifying to us. I'm not in control, but I want to do what I want to do. Sometimes we rebel because even though we don't know what we want to do, it just happens to be our posture. There are a lot of reasons why we may rebel. But we all have times where we are like Moses. As Moses stood before the burning bush, imagine this is a burning bush. He was drawn by his curiosity of what kind of bush is this that burns but is not burned up. And all of a sudden as he approaches it, a voice from the bush comes out and says, Moses, take your shoes off, for the ground that you are standing on is holy ground. This is not like any other place, Moses. And then he continued to speak to him about, Moses, I have a job for you. We're going to enter into a relationship, Moses, that you know nothing about and you cannot fathom. But Moses, I'm going to call you to be the deliverer, to be my presence, to be my voice to my people. And I'm calling you to lead them out of Egypt, where they had been oppressed for 470 years by a man who makes Gaddafi look like the Prince of Peace. The fact that God was calling Moses out of his comfort zone, the life that he had grown accustomed to for 40 years, even though it's not a life I would want, wandering around the desert, shepherding sheep. What kind of gig is that? You know, that's not the real high on my career list, priority list. But Moses had found comfort there. Moses had found security there. For Moses, everything at that point in life was predictable. He had his wife, he had his kids, everything was good. And God was saying, Moses, I'm going to upset your apple cart. I'm going to call you to do a job and to surrender to me in a way that you have never had to do before. And Moses was terrified of that idea. He wanted nothing to do with it. And God made Moses made it clear. He said, God, who am I? Who am I to lead your people? Don't you realize, God, that my past is filled with failure? I've already tried that. I tried leading your people out. And look at what they did. They turned on me. And you want me to go back and do that again? Sure, it was 40 years ago. But you know what? It doesn't matter. I remember that wound. My life is filled with failure. It's filled with shame. And then he went on to say, by the way, God, not just who am I, but who in the heck are you? Who are you? I don't know that I can trust you to be with me in the midst of this leadership job that you have for me. And Moses was filled with fear and distrust. But he wasn't filled with just fear and distrust towards God. He was filled with fear and distrust towards his people. God, they won't believe me. They won't believe me. I don't trust you, and I don't really trust your people either. And when God continued to press home the task that was before him, Moses says, I'm not eloquent. I'm not capable. God, don't you realize that I don't have the gifting to do what you have called me to do? How can I surrender to your will when you haven't given me the gift that I need to be able to be in control of the situation? If I could speak eloquently, then I could command their attention. I could convince them and I could answer their arguments. But God, I don't think that quickly on my feet. God, I'm out of control. I'm insecure, I'm afraid, I don't trust you, I don't trust your people, and I'm filled with shame and fear myself. I've tried that before. When God continued to press home the issue, well, I'll give you Aaron, and if you need some help in speech class, he'll speak it for you. And finally, Moses says, God, I won't do it. Forget it. Find someone else. That's pure and unadulterated rebellion. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are a rebellious people. We want life on our terms. Oftentimes we're like spoiled little children who say to God, our Father, I want things my way. I don't want things your way. And God has a way of not relenting to us on that, doesn't he? He has a way of not relenting and not giving up and not allowing us. He continues to prod us and to call us and to say, I want you to surrender to my lordship, my leadership, my fatherhood for you. And I won't settle for anything less than that. I don't care how many excuses you have, how many reasons you have for not surrendering to me. but I'm still calling you to surrender. As we pray, as we go through this season, these few moments of prayer, I want you to consider two questions. So let's go ahead and bow our heads. Just take a few moments to consider the question, are there areas or circumstances where you are resisting or rebelling against surrendering to your Father? Just ask Him if there are any of those areas in your life and to reveal them to you. As you consider those areas, I want you to consider another question, and it's this. Why do you struggle surrendering to God in that one area? Is it because of past failure like Moses, or I don't know that I can trust you, Father, or I don't trust your people, or I'm not capable, or just pure rebellion? Ask the Spirit to search your heart and to help you understand and to be self-aware of what's going on there. I want to invite you to just shout out those areas that might be holding you back, and just to use one word descriptors. Like for me, it would be rebellion. And I want to ask you if you're comfortable to do that, because we can all identify. We are not in this by ourselves. And it's important for us as a body to be able to identify and give voice to those areas where we have this common struggle. And Father, I confess my rebellion. Father, I am just so drawn to the story of Moses. Father, and as I read those two chapters, of chapters 2 and 3 of Exodus, Father, I think, why did you stay with him? Why would you put up with the excuses and the reasons? And Father, it's the reason for that is just found in your grace. And Lord, I thank you that in Moses' life, you were so persistent and kind. And Father, in our lives, even as we've cried out these sins of what keep us from surrendering to your will, Father, you are gracious to us. You don't just vaporize us. But Father, you are persistent and kind and gracious, but persistent, calling us to yourself. I would ask, Lord, that you would take and you would just break down the walls that we erect before you to keep ourselves safe and comfortable. Lord, that you would remove those walls brick by brick, stone by stone, Lord, till we can resist no longer. And thereby, Father, experience your goodness. For I am reminded again, Lord, of just how Moses, even after he gave in, Father, he was not always faithful. But Lord, he became a man whom you knew and who knew you and who was called a friend of God. And Lord, what grace is that to take someone so rebellious like him and like us and to still call us your children and your friend? Father, you do not give up on us. You, Lord, you don't let us go. Father, may you continue to draw us and to break down those walls, even as we surrender those things to you right now. Father, may you continue to persist and never give up.
As we've considered the first three stanzas of the Lord's Prayer, we've been reminded that God is our Father who is in heaven. And because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we can draw near to the throne of grace as sons and daughters. Then we looked at Hallowed Be Thy Name, and we're reminded that we are to be preoccupied with His glory, to pursue Him first, not just rushing in with our needs and our wants. And then we considered Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and that reminder, that call to surrender our lives, all of our lives, to Him and to His authority. And when I think about that, I see this picture of us beginning with worshiping, with our arms lifted up high, acknowledging who He is in those first two stanzas. And then that last one, Your will be done, a bowing down, if you will, a surrender to Him. And after we've postured ourselves before Him in worship and humble submission and surrender, then we're ready to come to Him and to pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. As we come to Him with our needs, we want to come to Him with an attitude of trust. Trust that however He chooses to answer our prayers, that we know and believe and trust that it's right and it's good and it's perfect, even if we don't understand. I'm confident that every person in this room has had God answer prayers where He didn't just give you what you prayed for, but He went over and above. Right? We've had those many, many times. And I'm sure we've also experienced prayers where He gave us some of what we wanted or maybe a little less. Or and perhaps He's answered prayers by giving us something completely unexpected. Have you been there? And perhaps you've even experienced where He's provided you less than what you've needed. And yet, we will trust in Him. And that becomes the question when we come to Him in prayer. And when we see how He answers prayers, will we still continue to surrender our lives to Him, even when that answer isn't what we wanted? Will we continue to trust Him? The reality is, we are completely dependent upon Him for everything we have. Every breath I'm taking, every breath you're taking right now, is a gift from God the Father, the giver of life. That's how dependent we are upon Him for everything. So we come to Him in dependence and in trust, and we do ask, Lord, we need healing. Lord, I need a job. Lord, I pray for my prodigal child to return. Lord, heal this marriage. Heal this relationship. We still come before Him with our petitions. But as we come before Him, we come trusting. As I said earlier, not telling Him how He needs to answer it, but come trusting. Trusting Him to answer it in His time, in His way, for His purposes, for His glory. Because He is, after all, the God for whom nothing is impossible. Amen? He is the God who will do more than we can ever ask or imagine. Amen? He is the God who can work all things out together for good. Amen? He is the God who can take what man or woman intends for evil and use it for good. Amen. That's the God that we now come before and bring our petitions, trusting, trusting. He's got the whole picture. I got a tiny little bit. I'm going to go with Him. But it's hard. But it's hard. Especially when those answers don't come that we think would be the right thing to do, but we still trust. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to share with one another a prayer that's on your heart today as we come near to Him. I'm going to invite you to just turn to someone next to you, maybe two or three, And when I tell you to begin, I'm going to ask you just very briefly, start with one person. And very, very briefly, again, very briefly, share just a concern that's on your heart. You don't have to go into a lot of detail. You can say, I need prayer for a difficult conversation I need to have. I need prayer because I need to pay bills and I'm not sure how I'm going to do it. And then let those that you're with pray for you. Brief prayers again. And then when that person's done, go to the next one. But pray for one another. That's our privilege and calling as children of God. Now, if you're not comfortable praying with others, perhaps you don't know who you're sitting next to and you wouldn't be comfortable doing it, it's okay. We will still invite you to pray by yourself. We want you to feel comfortable in what you're doing. So I will invite you now to just get in groups of two or three and begin to share briefly with one another and then pray for that person and then the other person share a request and pray for them. And then I'll come and close us in prayer as we go into worship. So gather with your brothers and sisters and share your concerns with one another. Gracious God, giver of life, giver of breath, giver of our daily bread, we thank you. You have given us everything pertaining to life and godliness, and you continue daily to provide for those things that we need. And we thank you. And we trust you. And we worship you, and we adore you, and we surrender our lives to you, our God Almighty. We thank you and we praise you. We thank you and praise you in times of plenty, and we thank you and we praise you that in those difficult times and in the circumstances and in those lean times, you are still God. You are still with us. You are still leading and guiding and teaching and accomplishing your purposes for our glory. And we don't understand what you're doing, but we can be confident that you are being our God. We thank you and we praise you for everything that you give to us, Father. Everything that you pour upon us. We thank you for the gift of your Son and his sacrifice. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ, for this body here at Elam. We thank you, Father, and we will continue to trust you. To your honor and glory, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.